I want you to open your Bibles to the 6th chapter of John. In 1954, I brought a message on the subject, Why Men Do Not Come to Christ. This message was printed in the Bible Truth Messenger in Swingle, Pennsylvania. It was printed in the magazine published in Mayfield, Kentucky, Faith and Southern Baptist. It was published in tract form and later republished in England and distributed almost worldwide, Why Men Do Not Come to Christ. In this message, I said Christ is the way to God. Men without Him are eternally separated from God. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Without Christ, men are separated from God forever because He is the only way to God. Christ is the light. Without Him, we walk in spiritual darkness. We walk deceived and being deceived. Christ is the only light. Christ is the truth. Without Him, lies are our portion, and lies are our refuge. Under falsehood, we hide ourselves, because He is the truth. He's not a truth. He is the truth. And Christ is the vine. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, we are lifeless. We are withered branches, fit only for the fire. He is the vine. There is no life, no strength apart from Him. Christ is the rock. Without Him, we build on the sand. Without Him, we have no sure foundation. Without Him, we'd be carried away by the flood of God's judgment. He is the rock. Christ is the bread. Christ is the water of life. Without Him, our souls will hunger and thirst forever, and thirst and hunger in vain. Christ is the sin offering. Without Him, our sins rise up in judgment to condemn us and damn us forever. There is no other offering but His blood. And without the shedding of His blood, there is no forgiveness. Christ is the only mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. There's no communion with God Almighty except in Christ. He is the rock. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the way. He is the bread. He is the sin offering. He's the only mediator. And these truths are set forth so plainly in God's Word that the question came to my mind. Why do men not come to Christ? Since He is the answer, since He is all of these things, why do men not come to Christ? And I gave three reasons. First of all, men do not come to Christ because they're spiritually blind. And they cannot see two things that are important. They cannot see either their need of Christ, and they cannot see the beauty of Christ. They see neither their need nor the beauty of Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul writes these words, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Again, Paul said, Eye hath not seen, that is the natural eye. And ear hath not heard, that is the natural ear. Nor heart understood, that's the natural man we're talking about. He has not seen, he has not heard, he has not understood the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Turn to Matthew 13. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, verse 13, our Lord says this. The disciples ask Him, Why do you speak to the multitude in parables and stories? He said in verse 13 of Matthew 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing," oh, they can see natural things, but they see not. "And because they hearing," they can hear words, but they hear not, neither do they understand. "Blessed are your eyes, they see, and your ears, they hear." Men do not come to Christ because men by nature are blind. They're blind to their need, and they're blind to Christ who is sufficient to meet that need. The second reason why men do not come to Christ is because they're spiritually dead. And they have no desire for God's life nor God's presence. Listen to these scriptures without turning to them. "Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil continually." God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." This is condemnation. Light is come into this world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." The natural mind is enmity toward God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. I want you to turn to Romans 5, verse 12. The natural man will not come to Christ because he is not only blind, but he is spiritually dead. He has no desire for the life of God. He has no desire for the presence of God. He has no desire for the grace of God. He is dead in trespasses and sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the scripture says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." And what? "And death by sin." Not only physical death, but spiritual death. That's what we're talking about here. "So death," spiritual death, "passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. Christ said, "I come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. Let another come in his own name." And men are so spiritually dead and confused that they will receive him. "I come in the Father's name, and they don't receive me. Let another come in his own name, and him you will receive." Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talking about the believers. He says, "You hath he quickened who were" what? "Dead." You were dead in trespasses and sin. "In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, worked in you. And we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, dead in sin, separated from God, unconscious to the mysteries of the gospel. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ." Brother Ralph Barnard, about 40 years ago, pastored a church in Borger, Texas. He was the only preacher in a town of about 50,000 people. It was a boom town, an oil town. And he told me that he had an average of one funeral a day for the 2.5 or 3 years that he was there. He built a Baptist church there. It's still there, the First Baptist Church of Borger, Texas. But he said it was a rough town. People killed one another. People died suddenly, died mysteriously, and they'd always send for the preacher. And one day he had 7 funerals in one day. In one 12-hour period, he buried 7 people. But he said that there was a girl in that town known all over the town. She was a prostitute. Her name was Dixie. And he said one day they were having a dance in one of the dance halls, and some fella came in who was jealous of her, and another fellow was dancing with her, and he started to shoot the other fella, and he shot her. And they took her back in the back room of the dance hall and laid her on a cot back there, and she was wounded seriously, and she knew it. And they sent for the doctor, and while the doctor was coming, she said, "Send for the preacher." There wasn't but one preacher in town. That was Brother Barnard. So he said he got there almost by the time the doctor had gotten there, and the doctor was treating her, kneeling down beside the cot, talking to her and ministering to her, and finally the doctor finished and backed off, and she wanted to see the preacher. So Ralph knelt beside her and took her by the hand, and she said, "Preacher, I think I'm dying. Tell me how to be saved." So Ralph knew of her reputation. He knew of her life and background, character, and but he told her he had good news, that Christ died for sinners, that Christ was able to cleanse the guiltiest, to lift the most fallen, that he was able to put away the most wretched sins, that he was able to receive unto himself any who would come, that he was a merciful and gracious Savior. And he told her about the thief on the cross, and he told her about all the others that had trusted Christ who had fallen so low. And when he came to the end of his message, he said, "Dixie, will you trust Christ? Will you believe on him? Will you receive him?" And he said she held tightly to his hand. And in a few moments she turned and looked at him. And she said, "Preacher, there's no need for me to try to fool you or God or anybody else. If I get well, if I get up off this bed, I'm going back to living the same kind of life I've always lived. I'm going back to doing the same things I've always done. I'm going back to running with the same crowd I've always run with. So there's no use me lying. I'm not going to receive your Christ." And she let go of his hand and turned her face toward the wall, and tears streamed down her face. And she died. You say, "That's terrible." You would think that that girl, knowing that she might die, facing eternity, facing judgment, facing God, would receive Christ. Yeah, you'd think that. But the natural person, apart from the Holy Spirit's conviction and awakening work, is dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. They cannot see their need. They cannot see their inability. They cannot see the efficient work of Christ, nor the sufficiency of his work. And they do not desire what they cannot see. The third reason why men do not come to Christ is this. Number one, they're blind. You can take a blind man out to look at a beautiful sunset, and you can tell him all about it, but he can't appreciate it because he can't see it. You can take a deaf man to the most wonderful concert, the most beautiful music in the world, the finest orchestra, and you can try to explain it to him, but he cannot appreciate it because he cannot hear it. You can take a dead man out into the most beautiful flower garden with all of the chrysanthemums and the azaleas and the roses and all of the other flowers, and he'll not appreciate it because he's dead. And men do not come to Christ, thirdly, because they object to God's terms of salvation. You say, "What are God's terms of salvation?" God's terms of salvation are free grace. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Men will not receive salvation by grace. They receive it by works. If you tell a man to crawl on his knees from here to the post office downtown in Ashland and he'll go to heaven, he'll do it. If you tell a man to take a pilgrimage to the holy city and there get on his knees and do so many Hail Marys or so many counting of beads and so many acts of penance, he'll do it. If you tell a man to give so much of his income each week to support the poor and to support charities and orphanages and other things, he'll do it. If you give men something to do to go to heaven, they'll do it. If you tell them to walk an aisle, shake your hand, and be baptized and join the church, they'll do it. If you tell them to read a chapter in the Bible every night and pray every night and quit certain sins and live the best way they can and they'll go to heaven, they'll do it. But if you tell them salvation is by the free grace of God to guilty sinners who have nothing, are nothing, know nothing, deserve nothing, that it comes only as a gift of God, they will not receive it. They will not believe it. Calling them sinners offends their dignity. Preaching salvation by revelation offends their wisdom. Preaching salvation by the atonement alone offends their pride. And the doctrine of holiness and devotion to God offends their love for sin. So men do not come to Christ, first of all, because they're blind. They cannot see either their need nor Christ's sufficiency. They do not come to Christ because they're spiritually dead. They not only cannot see, but they do not want God. They do not desire God. They love darkness. They love sin. They love evil. They love themselves. Men do not come to Christ because they strongly object to salvation as a free gift. But there are some who do come, made aware by the Holy Spirit of their great sin against God. They can say with David, "My sins are ever before me. Have mercy upon me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me from mine iniquities." They are made aware of their great sins against God. They are made aware of their inability to meet the demands of God's holy law and God's justice. They cry with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" In Christ, they see not only the power of God to deliver, but they see the wisdom of God, that salvation can be no other way, that Almighty God in Christ can be both just and justifier, that Almighty God in Christ can be righteous and merciful, that Almighty God in Christ can be truth and yet love. They see in Christ not only the power of God to cleanse us from sin and to put away our iniquity, but they see in Christ the wisdom of God. And then they have believed on Him. They have trusted Him. They have consciously, intelligently, willingly received Him. There was a black preacher in Richmond, Virginia, back shortly before the Civil War and during that time, by the name of John Jasper. He was an outstanding preacher. There's a book of his life story that I saw just this past week. John Jasper, Richmond, Virginia. Somebody came to him one time, and he was an uneducated black man, but thousands of people came to hear him preach because of his sincerity, because of his devotion to God, because of the content of his message. He spoke like a black slave, but people came from everywhere to hear John Jasper preach. And one day someone came to him and they said, "John Jasper, you say you're going to heaven." He said, "Yes, sir, I is." They said, "John Jasper, when you get to heaven and you stand at the gate and they ask you, 'John Jasper, what right have you got to be here?' What are you going to say?" John Jasper looked at the individual talking to him and he said, "I tell you what I'm going to say. If somebody asked me, 'John Jasper, what right have you got to be here?' I was going to say, 'I ain't got no right to be here. I ain't got no right at all to be here. I ain't here on my own rights. I'm here on the righteousness of another. I was here on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.'" That's it. There are some who have come to Him, made aware of their great sin, made aware of their inability, both then and now, seeing in Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. They have trusted Him. They have believed Him. They can say, "I stand not on my own righteousness, but the righteousness of another. I plead not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of another. I claim the inheritance incorruptible and eternal and undefiled that fadeth not away, not on my righteousness, but the righteousness of another, the righteousness of my Lord Jesus Christ." It couldn't be put any better. I don't care, educated or uneducated, white or black, 20th century or 19th century. It can't be put any better. I'm not here on my own righteousness. I'm here on the righteousness of another. All right, come to our question now. John 6. Why do they come to Christ? You say, preacher, people do not come to Christ because they're blind. They don't see their need and they don't see Him able to meet the need. You say men do not come to Christ because they're dead. Oh, they're alive to mathematics, they're alive to science, they're alive to politics, they're alive to something else, but they're not alive to God. They're not conscious of God. They're not aware of God. They don't have any desire for God. They object to salvation as a free gift, as free grace. But some do come. And why do they come? Well, we have it right here in John 6. First of all, in verse 37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me. They come, first of all, because the Father gave them to Christ. That's why they come. That's the first reason why they come. That's why I came, that's why you came. Because back yonder in eternity past, back yonder in the counsels of God, back yonder in the secret chambers of eternity, unseen by even angels' eyes, the Father in His love and in His mercy gave you to Christ. That's what He says here. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. The Savior frequently talks about those that the Father hath given Him. Turn to John 10. Let's hear Him talk about it again. Why do men come to Christ? I'll tell you why they come. Not because they're smarter than their fellow man. I didn't come to Christ because I'm more intelligent than you. Say, that man really knows the Bible. No. No, that's not the reason a man comes to Christ. Not because he's smarter than his fellow man. Not because he's better. Well, he wasn't raised in the kind of home I was raised in. He didn't go to the depths of guilt and sin like I did. He wasn't exposed to the vices of the world like I was. He wasn't an alcoholic. He wasn't a drunk. He wasn't a blasphemer. He wasn't something else. No, that's not the reason they come to Christ. Whatever he wasn't outwardly, he was inwardly. Whatever they didn't catch him doing, he did secretly. That's right. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. None good, no, not one. None that understandeth. None that seeketh after God. They come to God because God gave them to Christ. Now, men can chafe against that, and they can gnash their teeth against it, and they can say what they want to against it. But that's what the Lord said. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. Look at John 10, verse 24. Then the Jews came round about Him. They said to Him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. If you're the Messiah, if you're the Savior, if you're the Redeemer, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. And you didn't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. That's the reason you don't believe. I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. He gave them to me, and no man's going to pluck them out of His hand. He gave them to me. They're mine. They're His not only by purchase, but they're His by purpose. God gave them to Him. Turn to John 17. They come to Christ, first of all, because God the Father gave them to Christ. They're His. You can't have them, devil. You can't have them, Satan. You can't have them, demons. You can't have them, hell. You can't have them, eternal separation. They're mine, Christ said. My Father gave them to me. And you can't have them. Look at John 17, verse 2. Thou hast given Him power, authority over all flesh. Sure, He's ever man's Lord, but He's not ever man's Savior. that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Verse 9, I pray for them, my Father. I pray not for this world. I pray for those whom thou hast given me. They are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. What belongs to me belongs to my Father, and what belongs to my Father belongs to the Holy Spirit. My Father gave them to me. They were given to him before the world began. They are an innumerable company. Somebody said, well, preacher, you believe just a handful is going to be saved. That's right, but what a handful. God's hand. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. He holds the nations in his hand as a drop in the bucket. They are an innumerable company, God said to Abraham, more than the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. And they're out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue unto heaven. I do not like sectarianism. I do not like denominationalism. I do not like for people to sit over in a corner and say, we're saved, nobody else is. My friend, our Lord has a people given him by the Father. The Scripture says, out of every tribe, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every people, out of every nation on the face of this earth. And they were given to him according to the Father's will. He said, they received me and they were born, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And they were given him by the Father to be redeemed by his blood. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this pasture, my Father gave them to me, and them I will bring, I must bring, I shall bring, and they will hear my voice, and there'll be one fold. The angel came to Joseph and said, this holy child born of Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he's going to save his people from their sins. That's why he came. I'll tell you the first reason why men come to Christ. It's evident from the Scripture. It's not because of what God saw in us. If God looked down through the years and saw anything in us that he didn't see in the rest of Adam's race, there's nothing recorded about it in this book. It's not because of anything that we have done or anything that we will do. It's not because of anything we have or will have. It's according to the good pleasure of his own will. The Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. Why do men come to Christ? If you haven't come, it's because you haven't seen him. He that seeth the Son and believeth on him hath life. If you haven't come, it's because you are dead in your sins. If you haven't come, it's because by nature you object to God's way of salvation. If you have come, the first reason is because God gave you to Christ as his jewels, his possession, his treasure, his church, his body, his bride, his people. The Father gave you to Christ. Secondly, look at John chapter 6, verse 44. Now watch this. No man, whatever his color, no man, whatever his age, no man, whatever his background, no man, whatever his education, no man, whatever his natural abilities, no man, can, is able, hath the power to come to me. To come to Christ is to believe on him. To receive him, to savingly trust him, to have a real interest in him. No man can, is able, hath the ability, the power to come to me, except, watch it, my Father which hath sent me, draw him. My Father, draw him. My friends, left to ourselves, we would walk the way of all flesh. The Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone not to God's way, not to the way of life, but we turned everyone to our own way. That's the way of death. That's the way of destruction. There's a way that seemeth right unto men. The end thereof is death. The songwriter said, he drew me, and I followed on, charmed to confess his voice divine. Turn to Psalms 110, verse 3. It says here in Psalms 110, verse 3, Thy people shall be willing to come to Christ, willing to take the yoke of Christ, willing to bow to the lordship of Christ, willing to submit to Christ. Thy people shall be willing to lay down their arms of rebellion, willing to be clothed in the spotless righteousness of thy dear Son, willing to receive salvation as a free gift, willing to trust Christ alone. Thy people shall be willing. When? In the day of thy power. My people come to me, Christ said, because my Father draws them. He draws them through the Word. He draws them by the power of the Holy Spirit. He draws them invincibly. He draws them effectually. He draws them not to a church, to himself. He draws them not to a doctrine, to himself. He draws them not to a standard, a code of morality. He draws them to himself. He is our law. He is our life. He is our strength. He is our salvation. He is our hope. He draws them to Christ. No man can come to me except my Father draws him to me. A man can get to the church and not get to Christ. A man can get to the doctrines. I verily believe a man can believe all of the doctrines of grace. I believe a man can say, I believe the Bible from cover to cover and still not be saved. He's got to be drawn by the Father to a person, to Christ. Salvation not in a doctrine. Salvation not in a decision. Salvation not in a profession. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is a vital union with a living person. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed in you. Not the right attitude, Christ. If you have him, you have the right attitude. Not the right doctrine, Christ. If you have Christ, you have the right doctrine. You don't arrive at Christ through doctrine, you arrive at doctrine through Christ. Men come to Christ not because they were given to Christ from eternity, and because they are savingly, effectually drawn to Christ. Christ has for them a beauty that the world doesn't have. Christ has for them a glory which the world does not have. Christ has for them a magnetism, an attraction which the world does not have. God draws them to Christ. And once they see him, everything else becomes vanity of vanities. Everything else becomes secondary. Everything else becomes just insignificant. All other relationships are fine, but they're insignificant. That's what Stan read a moment ago in the study, that I might know him. I count all these things but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him. The Father savingly, effectually draws a man to Christ. And once he's drawn to Christ, he'll never leave him, because nothing else attracts him. Nothing else has the beauty of Christ. Nothing else has the glory of Christ. Nothing else has the meaning of Christ. Nothing else has the affections which he has for Christ. Nothing else matters. Now the third reason why men come to Christ. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets. Watch it carefully now. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh to me. Now, brethren, let me tell you something. Let me be perfectly frank and honest. There's no way to get to heaven without getting to Christ. There's no way to get to the Father without getting to Christ. There's no way to have any part in the inheritance of glory without coming to Christ. Without coming to Christ. Now, you can come to the church, but that's not coming to Christ. You can even come to the fundamentalism and all these other so-called Bible doctrines and not come to Christ. You can come to the front of the church, and most preachers nowadays think that salvation is synonymous with coming to the front of the church. That's the reason they get people down to the front. They say he came forward and got saved. Is that where salvation is? And when we come forward and we're baptized, that's a confession of what's already taken place. That's an identification with a Christ that we've already met. But this is not coming to Christ. It's not coming to Christ. Coming to Christ is coming to a living person. It's being brought by the Spirit of God to a living person. Now then, watch this. Every man that comes to me is taught of God. God teaches him. Not only did God give him to the Son, not only did God effectually woo him and draw him to the Son and make Christ the most beautiful thing in the universe and cause everything else to lose its attraction, but God taught him. He's well taught. He's taught of the Father. He's got the best teacher in the universe. God taught him. What did God teach him? Well, first of all, God taught him the guilt and wages of sin. That's the first thing God teaches a man. Paul said, I was alive without the law, but God taught me the law and I died. The Father taught me. I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. God taught me. He taught me my guilt. He taught me my sin. He taught me my evil. God showed me myself. I was talking to a couple at Brother Thornberry's church last week where I was in the meeting. They came over the house to talk to me. It's so difficult for this dear lady to see the grace of God. She's trying. She's trying hard. But she's so good. She's so moral. She's so pure. She's so righteous. She's so religious and so proud of it. And everybody notices that she's got something. And she said before we closed our conversation, she said, well, I guess what God's going to have to do is show me myself. And I said, yes, that's right, because you'll never see the need of Christ till you see yourself. And you'll never come savingly, believingly, clinging to a Savior who died for sinners until you become a sinner. And you're not a sinner yet. Have you ever been lost? Have you ever been a sinner? It says Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly? It says Christ died to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. If a man does not see his guilt, he'll never see God's grace. And the more he sees of his guilt, the more he'll appreciate God's grace. The more a man sees of his sin, the more he'll see the Savior and the beauty of the Savior and the greatness of the Savior and the glory of the Savior and the need of the Savior. To whom much is forgiven, they love much, Christ said. To whom little is forgiven, they love little. Well, they say, I reckon I ought to go out and commit murder so I can be a great sinner. You've already committed it. You just hadn't realized it. Guess I'll just start swearing, taking God's name in vain. If that's what you want, you want a sinner, I'll give you one. You already won. You just too blind to see it. You've already blasphemed God. You live a lie. You breathe a lie. You walk a lie. You're ungodly. Ungodly. Your flesh, your sons of Adam, your rebels, your God-haters. You tried to throw God off his throne. Your hands are dripping now with the blood of God's Son. When you cried, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. You don't have to shoot anybody to be a sinner. You're already a guilty sinner. You just can't see it. You got a veneer of self-righteousness painted over your cancer of sin, and it's rottening and destroying your soul, and you can't see it. And you won't see it till you wake up in hell, and then you'll cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you. But everybody that comes to Christ, the Father teaches them. He teaches them their guilt. And then secondly, He teaches them the impossibility of salvation by works. He taught the disciples that till they came to this point. Here's the point the disciples came to. They finally one day looked at the Lord in Matthew 19:25, and they said, "Lord, who can be saved?" Now, we hadn't come to that point yet. We run around here talking about how many God ought to save. We run around here talking about if my mother's not in heaven, nobody is. We run around here feeling like some folks deserve to be saved. And the disciples came to this point. "Well, Lord, who can be saved?" And the Master said, "With men, it's impossible. But thank God, with God, all things are possible. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be saved, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us." We don't deserve God's mercy. God teaches us the inability of our works to satisfy His holy law and His righteous claims. And then last of all, He teaches them the sufficiency of Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 5. That was the disciples' message. Acts the 5th chapter. That was their message. The sufficiency of Christ. The inability of man. The sufficiency of Christ. The total inability of the flesh. The total, absolute, complete sufficiency of Christ. "In Him I am complete. Apart from Him I don't have a thing to recommend me to God." In Acts chapter 5 verse 30, "The God of our fathers," Peter said, "raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree, and Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need." All I need. You know why I don't preach baptism as a condition of salvation? Because I don't need it. I don't need it. Christ is all I need. You know why I don't preach joining the church as a condition of salvation? Because I don't need it. Not for salvation. I need it for fellowship. And I need it for growth. I need it for encouragement. I need it for a lot of other reasons. Not for salvation. He's all I need. You know why I don't preach keeping the law and doing good works as a condition of salvation? Because I don't need it. He's all I need. He's all I need. It's like having a table loaded down with steak and potatoes and beans and salad and rolls and cornbread and tea and 4 or 5 kinds of dessert and several kinds of vegetables. And somebody comes along and says, "You want some Jell-O?" I say, "I don't need it. I got all I need. I'm not interested." And you can come along with all these other things. And you can say, "Now, this is necessary, not for me. He's all I need. He of God has made unto me wisdom, all I need. Righteousness, all I need. Sanctification, all I need. Redemption, all I need." And that's what the Father teaches. And you're not coming to Christ till God teaches you. Why do men come to Christ? God gave them to Christ. He died for them. He's their surety. God drew them to Christ. God made everything else lose its glory and revealed Christ. And God taught them. We don't ignorantly, blindly trust Christ. No, not at all. We know whom we have believed. We know why we believe. We know who He is. We know where He came from. We know what He did. We know why He did it. God taught us. God taught us. Our Father in heaven,